Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on that day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Thank you, Nathaniel and Agnes. Is technology working? Everyone hear me? Excellent. Bev says louder. I don't know if that's everyone else. Well, as we come to this next bit of John's letter, I'm just going to start with a story that's told of John by people. There's a chain of transmission that says it's probably true. Polycarp was taught by John, and he's passed it on to Irenaeus. And the story is this: when John was very old, he was brought into the church in Ephesus. And every week he was brought into church, and every week everyone said, "We've got an apostle. The last living apostle is here. We want to hear what the apostle says." And every week the message was the same: "Little children, love one another." And eventually someone asked the question, "John, why is it that every week you say exactly the same thing? Little children, love one another." And John replied, "Because it is enough." In John's letter, we've already seen his great concern for Christians to love. Love for brothers and sisters. He's particularly focused on how we love those within the church family. It appears in chapter 2, verse 10, in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, chapter 3, verse 16 and 18. So if you've been with us over previous weeks, this theme of love, you might think, "Oh, surely we've already covered it." But no, John wants to cover it again. Today he says, verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Verse 16, "Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." Verse 21, "And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." So the practical outcome of thinking about God should be better love for people around us. The command is to love. That's clear. But when you say the central thing almost of this letter is to love, that raises all sorts of questions, big questions. Firstly, a question of definition. What exactly do you mean by love? Is it a feeling we're meant to have? You know, that feeling of warmth and affection that we feel for some family members, or the feeling of connection and infatuation when you fall in love with someone? Is it a particular action? You know, give me the checklist and I'll do it. Is it affirming and approving everything a person says and does? What is love? Secondly, whatever love is, I think we, most of us will be aware that if you say you must love people, we part of us go, well, but what happens when they're not very lovable? Or what happens when I'm having a grumpy day? Yeah, how do I get power to love? Because sometimes the people around me are foolish and disagreeable, and sometimes I am tired and stretched. Yeah. How do I get power to love, whatever that means? And thirdly, and underlying the other two, if God is telling us to love, what is he actually like? Because we don't always feel like God loves us. Given how hard life in this world can be, given how broken and unjust this world is, what is God like? Is he actually loving? Does he actually love us? Or is he like the PE teacher who demands that we run around in the cold while he stands wrapped warmly? Is God calling us to love while himself being actually the ultimate chess grandmaster, playing his games on a cosmic scale, and we're just pawns who he will sacrifice? What is God like if he tells us to love? And in 1 John 4, he doesn't neatly separate these out, so I won't be able to do this. This chunk deals with this question, and this chunk deals with this question. He weaves between them, but hopefully we'll get some answers to those questions as we look through the passage. So firstly, we find John telling us to love because God is love. That's the first two verses, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So when God calls us to love, he's not being a hypocrite. He's not telling us to love while he remains indifferent or callous. No, he says, you should love because I am love and I'm the source of love. Love comes from God, and to love is to become God-like. It's to share something of God's character. And every human being can do this to some extent, because we're all made in the image of God. All of us can love to some extent. We can show something of God's love. But the fullness of love is something that needs us to be reconnected to the source of love, to be born of God, born again, reconnected spiritually. And the reason that works is because God is the real source of love, the ultimate love. When we're connected to him, love flows through to us. So John says, God is love. And notice he doesn't just say God is loving. You know, in general, God is loving. Occasionally he has bad days. No, he says God is love. It's what God is like all the way down, inside out. God is love. If the heart of our cosmos was power alone, then we'd be on our own when it came to love. But the heart of the cosmos is love. The source of the universe is love. God is love. And because John has shown us how God has loved us, we get an idea of what God love must be like in God himself. God is love, and we see what love looks like by looking at the cross. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God shows his love in Jesus. God the Son entered this world and then died on the cross. The Son was sent so that we might live through him. He died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In God the Son giving himself to us by becoming human, giving up his life to death for us, all the benefit is ours. So we're learning something really important about love here. We get to know God, we get our sins removed, he pays the price. He becomes the sin-bearing human being, and so he takes the sin-crushing judgment of God on the cross. As Jesus hangs there, he endures hell, as his body is tortured, as he's abandoned and mocked and shamed, as God himself determines to destroy sin on him. All the price is paid by Jesus. He gives himself to the very end, all that he is, for us. And we get all the benefits. We're forgiven for the wicked things we've done and said and thought. We get adopted into God's family as securely loved children. We get the benefits. Christ paid the price. And that is love. To give yourself for the good of another, whatever it costs you. That is the definition of love that John gives us. That is what God's eternal life is like. There's no sacrifice in the eternal life because there's no sin, but nonetheless, each of the three divine persons pours themselves out for the good of the other two. They're not looking out for their own interests. They're saying, all that I am in the glory of God, I want to use. Father says, I want the Son to be glorious and beautiful and good. I want him to have everything that I have. They say the same about the Spirit. They pour themselves out for the good of the others. And that's why the divine life is so rich and full. Each is loved by the other two, is given all the riches of the other divine persons, and returns that love, an infinite enjoyment of love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each pouring out who they are for the good of the others. And so God is love even before he creates anything. Each gives all their good, wise, beautiful, powerful self for the glory and delight of the other two. And so God is love. Oh, it means God is always pouring himself out for others in the divine three. But there's also a second thing about love. When John says God is light, he says it once. It's important. He says it once. When John says God is love, he says it twice. The first time he tells us God is love, he points to the cross and says, that is what's going on, the sacrifice of God for our good. The second time he tells us God is love, it's embedded in the account of God giving us his Spirit, verse 16, so that we live in God and God lives in us. And I think that points to a second aspect of ultimate love that we sometimes neglect. Not only do we sacrifice ourselves for the good of others, but we give our whole self to others in relationship. See, God doesn't just give us charity at a distance, you know, a random act of kindness, and then I'll never see you again. A monthly direct debit, even, with a fortune I've paid for, but I'll stay at my distance. No, God gives himself to us by the Spirit so that we will know him and he lives in us. There's no gap, no hiding, no public persona with a real person hidden behind it. Love gives itself to the beloved in relationship. That's what God does for us in giving us his Spirit. But what he's doing is inviting us into the sort of life he himself enjoys. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit give themselves to each other in perfect relationship. No reservations. And so they have perfect joy. So God is love isn't just saying God sometimes loves. It says his eternal life is one of profound and perfect intimacy, deep and full friendship. Perfect union of three. God is love. And so at the heart of reality is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loving each other, giving self for and to each other. No selfishness, no division, no pride or glory grabbing, no unsaid words or shame-filled distance. Loving connection without limit is what reality is ultimately about. That's at the heart of reality. God is love. And therefore we love because God is love. Well, that's sketched out the passage, the big themes. We're going to have a chance now to do some discussing and then we'll dig into a few more details of it after that discussion. So there's two big questions. One is, if this description of love is true, God is love, giving himself to and for each other in the divine life, how does that change how you think about and approach God? That's a really big question by itself. Secondly, what implications does it have for you this week in your relationships if the definition of love is giving yourself for and to others? Those are both big questions. Let's have 5 minutes to chat about it. We'll have a chance to hear a few people's sort of responses to that. But let's have 5 minutes to talk. If you're not near anyone and you'd like to be near enough to talk, then please do move at this point. I hope you feel like you're only just scratching the surface of these big questions. You can keep talking about them afterwards, of course. And those of you who are regularly with the manual, home groups will be a chance to keep thinking about this. But does anyone have anything that they particularly wanted to share or any questions that you had from what's already been said where you're like, actually, I didn't understand that or I want to clarify something. So any either questions or answers from that which you thought would be really helpful to share for others? It's good to hear from different people at this point. Anyone shouting out anything? David. Yeah. If God is love, then even his anger is an aspect of love rather than an opposition to love. It's anger that flows from a love for what's good for people and a hatred of what's bad for people, rather than an anger that overflows and tramples down his love. Yeah. Any other thoughts people had, questions? Yeah, absolutely. So God is love helps change us from, oh, I need something from God, or God is a sort of demanding person you have to sort of keep happy by going and doing your quiet time, to relationship with God is an offer. He wants me to draw near to real relationship. Yeah. Any other? Charlie. Yeah. So seeing that God isn't like our emotional love or our sort of, oh, I haven't seen them for a while, so I've forgotten about them. You know, if we've not been talking to God in our quiet times for a week, it's not like when we then turn up, God's like, who are you? Or, you know, put things right. God's just as keen to see us at that moment because he is love. Yeah. Brilliant. Well, let's dig into the passage a bit more. And we're particularly getting this problem of how do we have the power to love? So I think, I mean, maybe you're all different. My question, my big issue isn't quite seeing that God is love. My big issue is God tells me to love and I just don't feel like doing it. Yeah. I just want my own way. I just want an easy life. You tell me to sacrifice myself for others and I just think, is that really what you're calling me to do, God? And how do I do that? And so the basic pattern is that we are to love because God loves us. There's an overflowing nature of love which we need to receive and then it pours out. So verse 10, looking at it again, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I love the fact that he says very clearly, it's not... Our love for God can't be the definition of love because it's so rubbish. I mean, he doesn't quite add this so rubbish bit, but just imagine if our love for God was the mark of love in the universe, it would be such a feeble and weak thing, fluctuating up and down. Just think how many times this week you've failed to make time for God or to follow his path this week. But thankfully, no, the source of the definition of love is God's love for us. And God's love is seen in his sending his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So many of us will at times struggle to think, does God really love me? Like, I've just such a mess. I've just sinned again. I just don't know what I'm doing in all these situations. Does God really love me? Or I can't find the power to love others. Like, I just don't know where it comes from. In both cases, the thing to do is to look at what God did. He didn't just give you a small token of love. It's not like he said, oh, it's your birthday coming around. I'll send you a book token in the post. You know, just so you know, I still do remember you. But no, the price he pays is the most precious thing in the world. Gold and silver wouldn't count for this. You know, God could take all the gold and silver in the world and then he could just say, actually, I want more. I'll just create it. Let there be more gold and silver. creating gold and silver to pay the price wouldn't do anything in terms of God's sacrificial love. But on the cross, what God says is, the price to be paid is me, myself. God the Father gives God the beloved Son. God the Son gives himself in the flesh. It's hard to know which of those two sacrifices is actually greater, isn't it? If you just think, those of you who are parents, which would be more of a sacrifice, to give your own life or to give your child's life? I mean, like, both Father and Son are fully committed. God gives everything he has for us. He pays the ultimate price. The Son being the atoning sacrifice. It tells us that Jesus dying isn't just a gesture of love. It's not just sort of, I want to show you how much I love you, so I'm just going to suffer, but it doesn't achieve anything. The atoning sacrifice bit means it does something. Without the sacrifice of Jesus, we were sinners. That means we had not loved God or people around us as we should. Instead of being connected to the heart of reality and love and then sharing that, we were turned in on ourselves in pride. We competed with others in envy. We used others for our pleasure and ignored the God who made us. Our sin was real. Still is. And God's love is pure and holy love, which cannot endure anything which harms or destroys. You cannot come into the presence of God with this sin. He will destroy it because he doesn't want that sin to destroy relationships in his presence. God's love means he hates evil. He hates sin. Without Jesus, human beings face God's righteous, loving anger at the evil they have done. They face hell, separated from God under his anger. But God's love is seen to the max when he acts to rescue people like that, people like us. He transfers the sin to himself, to Jesus, and he burns away sin in holy hatred of evil on the cross. And so we're forgiven. When we don't deserve that, it's all paid for by Jesus. That's the love God has for us. That's how committed he is to our good. He will pay any price to set us free from the sin that destroys us and to bring us into his life of eternal love. And so the power to love flows from experiencing God's love for us in Jesus, that God has given himself fully for our good. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. God's love has to come first. And when we lack love, we're not merely to grit our teeth and try harder. We have to come back to God's love. Maybe just in a moment of going, God, they're calling me to do something really hard to love this person. I remember how much you've loved me on the cross. God's love must flow to us before it can flow through us to others. There's a reason why Christian spirituality across cultures and history has focused on the cross. It resets our reality, brings us in line with God's truth and fuels our souls. It goes down to the depths. This is how evil sin is. This is how lost we are. This is how far God's love will take us. But it reaches to the heights. God's love reaches heaven. His holiness and compassion work together to pay this cost to bring us into heaven. And his arms are spread out in love as he opens that gateway to heaven, taking lost, hell-bound sinners into the heavenly palace. If you are finding it hard to love, then look to Jesus on the cross and see how much you are loved. But the test of knowing whether you've really received that love is whether it flows through you to others. You must love others. Whoever claims, verse 20, to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So love is a living thing. It can't be stored up in a bank. It needs to be received and then passed on. And then to receive more, you need to have passed it on, sort of thing. It's a bit like the way you get endless flowers in a garden is not to have current flowers that last forever, but to keep pruning the rose bush back and to keep sowing seeds for the next year's flowers. It's a living thing. We love because God loves. We keep receiving his love and passing it on. And that love involves laying down our lives for one another. Laying down our lives. It's not a light thing to love. God has put people in your life Some people you see every day. And those people are people God calls you to love, to lay down your life for. So I think sometimes we get confused because we think love, acts of love are basically a bit like those random acts of kindness. The sort of, I have a bit of spare capacity at the moment, so I will do something not randomly nice for someone, and that's a nice thing to do. But the thing is, you only do that when you feel like it, when you've got capacity to do it. But sometimes you come home from work and your spouse is also tired and you have this moment of conscious choice. Am I going to be kind and loving rather than grumbling and nagging at this moment? Am I going to lay down my life to help them, or am I going to retreat into my own world, do what pleases me, leaving the burdens to them? When our kids were a little bit younger, we were at that sleep-deprived stage where in the night you both try and not wake up and hope the other person will take it. So that, you know, those are the moments where, do I love this person? Will I lay down my life? It's the sort of love which says, my friend is depressed and never contacts me, and when I have a conversation with them, it's not particularly joy-filled and it's hard work for me, but they need a friend and I'm going to ring them. I'm going to go round to them. Sacrificial love is the everyday care for people and putting their needs first, not the special one-offs that will draw attention. And since we're finite, we can't love everyone to the max like this. So God can love everybody to the max. Like, you know, there's no limit to God's love. But for us, we have to work out which are the people I must particularly do this for. Who are the people? Which are the sort of the bits of the puzzle I need to put in first to make sure I'm not neglecting what God is calling me to? And let me explain. You know, it's all very well going. I devote myself to loving my work colleague. When they ask for help with the project, I give it to them. I stay late. And then when I get home, the kids haven't seen me. You know, which is my responsibility? There are times where you go over and above and beyond at work where you're loving to colleagues, but what are your responsibilities? Which pieces is God calling you to particularly love? And are we getting that balance right? So we need to love. We need to lay down our lives. And in the fallen world, it will be sacrifice. Love for God must show itself in loving others in ways that at times will not feel like fun. The cross did not feel like fun for Jesus. So the love for others is not just, you know, it's wonderful when you have those like outings as a family where everyone is being cheerful and it's all a wonderful day. It happens occasionally. It's great. But actually the point where you really test your love is the day where everyone's a bit grumpy. Am I loving? If we think about love for brothers and sisters in church, maybe this is something to think about for your home group. You just go through the people in your home group and think, is my attitude and my action towards this person sacrificially loving? Does the way I treat these brothers and sisters show that I love God their Father? Because God loves us, we must love. Because God does love us, we're enabled to love. And again, just to move on one more step, God didn't just love us in the past and from a distance and then leave us to it. God comes to live in us, and that also enables us to love others. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. When we know God is with us every step of the way, a friend who's never missing in action, we are helped to walk in God's way. And as we welcome the Spirit's work in us, he shapes us to be more and more like him, that is, more and more loving. We learn how to give ourselves to and for others with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's not a truth that's meant to be in competition with Jesus and his love for us on the cross. No, Spirit and Son work together. The Son died so that we would have God living in us, the Spirit. And the Spirit comes so that we will see God's love for us on the cross and appreciate it and be shaped by it. And so John, in verse 14, immediately goes on to testifying that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. So we don't play the Spirit and the Son off against each other, but they do have a distinct work. The Son died for us. The Spirit comes to live in us. so that we will be more and more like Jesus. Verse 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. We are like Jesus. We know that we're loved by the Father, like Jesus. We are empowered by the Spirit of God, like Jesus, so that we have power to love the Father and to love one another. That is the Spirit's work. And so we welcome the Spirit's work in us daily to make us more like Jesus in a world twisted by hate and lies. And maybe for some of us, this is the truth we need to come back to this morning. Welcome the Spirit's presence. Remember that God is with you right now and will never abandon you. Welcome his love and say, please shape me to be more like Jesus today. That is, to love more like Jesus. And in loving like Jesus, we give ourselves to others in friendship. It's not just that we do good to others. It's not just that we come home and we get stuck into the bedtime routine so that, you know, to love our children and our spouse. And sort of, but all inside, we're just holding ourselves back and then waiting and retreating into our own space. No, we are able to be honest with each other. We're able to give ourselves in relationship to each other. If I can put it this way, we're not people who preserve interactions with others to those points where we've got the picture-perfect house. But we invite them into the mess and say, come and know me, share life with me, as I have a wonderful Saviour, and so do you. So this truth also means we can't just affirm others in their views. Our world, I think, at the moment often says, unless you affirm everything a person says about themselves and does, you don't love them, you hate them. But in a friendship, if you say to a friend, you must only ever say nice things about me, and never say anything that makes me unsettled, what you have is not a friendship. You don't get to know what they really think. You don't get to know them and who they are. And so our society's demand for constant affirmation from everybody actually undermines the possibility of real friendship. Real friendship speaks gently and kindly, aiming for the good of the person, open to correction, but it speaks truly what it sees. Wounds from a friend are to be trusted more than kisses from an enemy, says the proverb. God loves us enough to speak the truth about our sin and foolishness because he cares for our good. And he opens up his heart to us. And we do the same to others. And when we have opened ourselves up to God and found that there's nothing to fear because Jesus has forgiven us, we then have the boldness to love others with no fear. Even if they should reject us, we'll seek to do what's good for them and share who we are with them. Love because God lives in us. John has woven together profound truths about God's eternal life, his love for us, and how we live as loved people. And if John were here today, he would still be saying, little children, love one another. And if we're feeling like we're inadequate to that, or we're faltering and we're selfish and fearful, he would call us back and say, gaze on God, God's love for you in Jesus giving himself to rescue you from sin, and God's love for you in giving you his Spirit so that God himself comes to live in you, holding nothing back and guaranteeing that eternal life of joy with God. We're going to, in a few moments, come to the Lord's table as a chance to both continue to meditate on the truth that God loves us and also to welcome it. But let's just take a few moments of quiet, each of us individually, to reflect on what God has been speaking to us. Lord God, we thank you that you are love, that your eternal life is good and wonderful, and that in Jesus we see what your heart is like, your heart of love. And by your Spirit, you pour that love into our hearts. Please, Lord, draw our eyes afresh to the Lord Jesus, and please pour out your love into our hearts by your Spirit, so that we might know you and enjoy you, and then reflect your likeness into a world that is needy for love. Amen.